I can remember one time in my life I was teaching in a Sunday school class. I think that I was in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I remember trying to illustrate how we will compare ourselves to everyone but God, so that we could recognize that we have fallen short of the glory of God in a miserable way. And so I drew a line at the very top of the whiteboard, and I said, this represents the glory of God. And then I drew a line at the very bottom of the whiteboard, and I said, this represents us. And we don't miss God's glory by a little, but we miss God's glory by a lot. But what we like to do is try to compare ourselves to others. And so we say, well, I may not meet God's standard, but I'm better than this person. And you draw a line. But I'm better than the murderer or the thief. And you think that you have made your way somehow closer to the standard that God has. But however, I said, in reality, we are all in the same position before God. We are all down here at the very bottom of the board, the lowest point of righteousness that you can get, and that is no righteousness at all. And so I began to emphasize our depravity before God, our inability to meet His standard, our inability to even come close to meeting the standard that God has for us. And about that time, a man in the class, he raises his hand. And so I said, yes, I figured he had a question. He did not. He had a comment. He said, well, I don't really like to think about my sin and all the things that I did before. I like to dwell on the grace of God and who I am now. So I quickly realized that he was not a fan of my illustration, because it was pointing out things in his life that he didn't like to think about. Now, it took me a second because I was a little bit caught off guard, but I said, listen, if we don't think about the sin from which we came, then we can't fully understand the grace in which we stand. And that was a right answer. However, I really didn't have anything to back that up. What I wish I would have also done was say, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And so why don't you do that this morning? Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to begin in verse 11, but if you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to find a Bible underneath the seat somewhere near you and turn to page 976, where you will find Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. Now, we have been walking through Ephesians, and when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has finished talking about the great work of Christ that has taken place in the life of the believer that would enable them to fulfill God's purpose of uniting all things in Christ. So they were dead in sin. They were following the world, Satan, and their own fleshly desires. However, in verse 4 of chapter 2, something changes. And I'm sure this is what this man in my class was focusing on. God in Christ made them alive, raised them up, and seated them in the heavenlies. Not because of anything that they had done, but solely by His grace. Then Paul, at the end of that section there in 8, 9, and 10, right there at the end, says, we were God's workmanship created for good works. That's very much a forward-looking statement. And so here is who you were. Here is what God has done. He's done it by His grace, not by anything that you have done. And He has done so that you will now, in the future, do good works that He has prepared beforehand. However, when you get to chapter 2, verse 11, Paul starts with this. He says, remember. Remember. Remember is the only command that is given in the first three chapters of Ephesians, except in Ephesians 3:13, where Paul asks them not to lose heart for what he was suffering for them. But if you'll read from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 3, when we get to This word remember, what you're going to find is that is the only imperative. That is the only time that Paul gives a command here. So follow along as I read chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember. Why is Paul commanding them to remember? That at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's interesting that all through the Old Testament, we see God commanding the children of Israel to remember. But most often, he is reminding them of when he delivered them out of the land of Egypt, across the sea, and into the promised land. And God does this so they will not forget that it was his work and not their own that delivered them, and therefore their dependence on him would be key for further victory and blessing. As you see God coming back to this, it's always in a time where he says, remember, don't you remember what I did for you at this point, delivering you out of Egypt, because they're always facing something and they're wondering if God is going to come through again. And so what he is doing, he's saying, I want you to look back at who you were and what I did for you, so that that will build your faith in me, so that you will move forward in the grace that has been promised to you, that I'm going to give you the promised land, or I'm going to defeat this enemy for you, or I'm going to take care of your needs. And so here, in much the same way, Paul wants these believers in Ephesus to remember their state of being before Christ, so that they would understand more fully their new state in Christ. See, remembering our past state before Christ helps us to see God's grace through the work of Christ in salvation and builds our faith in that grace for life. He is saying, remember who you were. I want you to go back to that place. As a matter of fact, I'm going to remind you. Remember who you were so that you see this work that God has done in you. Now, why is Paul doing that here? He's already done that individually. He's saying, listen, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were following the course of this world, but now in Christ, you have been made alive. And so here Paul is saying, remember again, because he is still encouraging them because of this task that they have been given, this grand scheme that God has to unite all things under Christ, and he's going to do that in the church and through the church. And Paul wants them to know, he wants them to understand that this work that God has done in them in salvation, when they look back at that and they realize the great grace of God, the great power of God in their life, the great mercy of God, all of this that has worked in them in Christ, by the gospel, they can then live out these works that were prepared beforehand that are going to accomplish this goal, this grand, epic plan that God has through them to unite all things in Christ. And that's what we've been given. We've been given the same purpose, the same plan. You as the church, you as individuals in the church, are to go out and to be uniting all things in Christ. Now, we're going to talk about how that happens a little bit later. Paul's going to tell us in Ephesians. But right now he's saying, listen, this is what you need to understand. You need to know. But the problem is we don't like to remember. We don't like to remember our faults. We don't like to remember our past mistakes, our blunders, our embarrassments. We certainly don't like to remember our past sin. We don't like to reflect on anything that would remind us of who we really are, which is never who we think we are or project ourselves to be. So we're living this life out here, except when we begin to think about who we really are in our sin and in our frailty, we recognize that that's not really who we project ourselves to be, who we even want to be. This is because when we do remember, it usually carries with it shame and guilt. I want to live in a way that makes people think better of me. I don't want to live knowing who I really am because that brings shame and guilt, and I don't want anybody to know who I really am. And so our pride keeps us from shame and guilt that comes from our past by hiding from it, covering it up, forgetting about it, pretending that we're someone else. But as believers, that's unacceptable by this very one word that Paul says, remember. And he goes back and reminds them of who they were. When this man in that class said he didn't like to dwell on his sin, but only in the grace of God and who he is now, he was tipping his hat to something that was going on into his heart. See, he saw the grace of God as erasing his past, as though God had somehow overlooked what he had done and then moved on. He wanted to move on. And though he thought that he was magnifying God's grace by not remembering his past, instead, actually what he was doing was minimizing God's grace and undermining his own faith in the work of God in his life. And that's what we do when we do not remember. In essence, by not looking back at who we are without Christ, as seen in our life of sin, the work of the gospel in our life is being diminished. When your sin is small in your own eyes and not seen for what it really is, then God's grace will also be made small. And when God's grace is small, then you're not going to trust in that grace as you live in the moment by moment of your life. When grace is small, when it is minimized, then you're going to get in a situation and God's grace is going to be small and you're not going to trust in that grace and you're not going to step out in faith. When God's grace is big, in that moment, you trust in that grace. And so you step out in faith. Paul knew that if they would stay mesmerized by the work of grace in their life at salvation, then they would remain dependent upon that grace in the everyday, moment-by-moment living. They would not turn away from this grand purpose of uniting all things in Christ and everything that was required in order to accomplish that. Instead, they would pursue this cosmic plan in their life as God intended, as they trust Him fully. And they would do that when they continued to remember the great work He had accomplished in them at salvation. So it's all connected. It's all connected. So Paul says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, you were separated, alienated, strangers, hopeless, and godless in the world. Would you like to wake up tomorrow and your spouse turns over and go, I just want to remind you that you were helpless, alienated, stranger. Just keep that in mind today. Pretty bleak. Pretty bleak. Now let me just take a time out here and tell you what is contained in verses 11 through 22 is another one of those long sentences that Paul has given us, and it's one thought. The problem is it is so rich that there is no way that we are going to cover all that in one Sunday. And so I'm going to give you a 50,000-foot view today, then we're going to come back and we're going to begin to pick this apart a little bit, right? So we're not going to get into the details. But when we do next week get into the details of this, what you're going to realize is that from the beginning, even when Paul says, hey, Gentile in the flesh, he is basically not painting a very good picture. Everything that he says in these verses about who they were in Christ is basically from beginning to end painting a pretty miserable state of their being. I mean, they get nothing. The first three descriptions have to do with being away, being apart, not being included, and it is because of this that they are without hope and without God. I mean, it just gets worse as you go down the list. But notice, just like last week, there's an abrupt change right here in these verses. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. And there's the change. We talked about that. Last week it was but God. He's saying, but now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near. So these Gentiles who were far away from God in every possible way have now been brought near. And that subtle change of being far away to near is huge. But the reason that they have been now brought near is by what reason? It's because they are in Christ. They were once separated from Christ and are now in Christ and have been brought near by His blood. So again, Paul is showing them that it is the work of God's grace in their life that when they were far away, alienated, separated, without any hope, Christ did a work on the cross by shedding His blood, and now that's why they have been brought near. Your relationship to Christ makes all the difference in your relationship with God. Those who are not united with Christ cannot be near to God. However, when you are in Christ, He brings you near. In other words, He does the work. Excuse me. Have been brought near is in the passive. It's a passive verb. What that means is they are not doing the work. The work is being done to them. The action is being done to them. So only the work of Christ can bring us near to God. That's why Paul says it's by the blood of Christ. That's how He was able to bring us near. Which of course points us to the sacrifice of Christ. It was our sin that separated us from God. It was our sin that alienated us. It is our sin that caused us to be strangers. And so, therefore, apart from the cleansing of sin, we could not be near God. So the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You cannot be forgiven of your sins apart from the shedding of blood, a sacrifice. There is no removal of guilt, and so we remain unrighteous in our standing before God. So a sacrifice has to be made according to the Bible. However, the good news this morning is that blood has been shed for your sins. Blood was shed for our sins. A sacrifice was made for our sins. When Christ went to the cross, He poured out His blood as a sacrifice for our sins. And therefore, those who put their faith in His sacrifice, their sins will be covered over by His blood. And then they will be clean before God. That means they have access to God. Listen to Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Isaiah is saying to these Israelites, even he's saying, listen, here is what is going to happen. Look forward. Though your sins will be as scarlet, they will be taken away. They will be washed away. They understood the sacrificial system. They understood a sacrifice had to be made in order for that to take place. What does John 1:29 say? John sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that sheds His blood to take away the sin. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 12, it says, "He entered," meaning Jesus, "once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" When you unite yourself with Christ, His blood covers your sin, and therefore you can be in God's presence. The shedding of blood on our behalf by Christ, it changes everything. As a matter of fact, look down at verse 19. So then, Paul says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's the great reversal. No longer are we strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens. We are members of God's household. So no longer is he describing them as those who are far away, those who have been outcast. Now they are near, belong, included. For those who are in Christ, his shed blood takes them from being an outcast and carries them into the very presence of God, where they receive grace, where there is belonging, where there is everything, the blessings of God. The reconciliation to God brought about by the shed blood of Christ, who is our peace, Paul says, is a permanent reconciliation that gives us full and total access to God. He says that. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit. And this access gives us the confidence to know that we can accomplish the works that God has prepared for us in the grand purpose of uniting all things in Christ. See, as believers, when we refuse to do the work, or when we are unable, we say or think we're unable to do the work of ministry, we're not just selling ourselves short. We're selling short the power of the gospel in us. When God gives us a work to do and we say, no, I'm not going to do it, or God, I don't have what it takes to do that, we're not just somehow selling ourselves short, because you can't do it. The problem is that we are not recognizing the work that God has done in us in salvation, and therefore we are selling salvation. We are selling His grace short. We minimize the power of the gospel and its ability to transform us fully into instruments that God can use to accomplish His cosmic purpose. That's why Paul ends in verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What he's telling you is, it's not just your salvation is about what God is doing in you. It's your sanctification. It's living out that salvation that points to God doing a work in you. So you don't trust God, or you don't trust yourself for salvation. You don't trust yourself in doing the works of salvation. And so he is taken you from where you are to where you are now, and he's equipped you. Rest in that grace. Walk in that grace. Listen, men, when you fail to lead your family spiritually, when you fail in your home to stand up for what is right and good and true, regardless of the pushback of whoever it is, teenager, wife, young kid, when you give in and you cave in and you allow sin in your home, or you allow disrespect in your home, or you allow whatever God is not pleased with in your home, then you are saying that the gospel hasn't empowered you to do what God has called you to do. If you are a husband and you are a father, then God has called you to be a husband and a father. And he's equipped you to be a godly husband and father. But it takes work. It's not easy. Leading your family takes effort. It takes discipline, intentionality. It takes time. However, as a father, this is the work you've been called to in salvation as part of uniting all things in Christ. You're like, whoa, what in the world are you talking about? The way that I lead my family has a peace and a purpose that fits in with this cosmic purpose of uniting all things in Christ? Absolutely. Because when you allow sin, or when you allow your children to disrespect your wife, or when you allow things to come across the TV that shouldn't be, what you're saying is sin has won. It's still shattered. We're still scattered. But when you stand for the gospel and you stand for God's word and you stand for those truths, what you're saying is all of it comes under the rule of Christ. And you're teaching your children authority and you're teaching them respect so that they will respect the authority of God. And so you're having an impact, a gospel impact in their lives by the way that you lead, which has a lot to do with whether they're going to come under Christ's rule or not, and whether they're going to be united with others that are coming under Christ's rule. And therefore, you are fulfilling or fighting against God's cosmic purpose. Listen, members, when you fail to give, when you fail to steward your time, your talents, and your money, not or your money, but and your money, not or your talents, and when you fail to steward what God has given you and is His, and He has given you to steward, you are saying that the grace of the gospel that has taken you from being far away and carried you to being near to God is insufficient to provide for your needs. God's grace that took you from being distant and brought you near through the blood of Christ, His grace is not sufficient to provide in the area of time, talent, money, whatever He has given you to steward. Listen, it's imperative that each one of us serve, that each one of us give, that each one of us pray, that each one of us go, if we as a church are going to pursue the purpose of uniting all things in Christ in this community that God has placed us in. I mean, you do realize that it wasn't a man who sat up one day and said, oh, I think there needs to be a church right here in this spot. God ordained that Faith Family would be here before time ever began. It's works beforehand. God ordained that we would be a church and that we would be here. Why? So that we would fulfill His purpose of uniting all things in Christ in this community. Why? Because this is the community that He's placed us in. That's how I know that. And other communities around the world, like Mozambique. Well, how do I know that God wants us to fulfill the purpose there? Because that's where He's called us to go partner and do missions. And Ohio. How do I know that God wants us to fulfill this purpose that He has given us of uniting all things in Christ in Ohio? Because He's led us to partner with a church in Ohio to go share the gospel and do the work of ministry there. But we cannot do that if there's some of us who are willing to give, go, pray, and do, but the rest of us just want to sit back and go, oh, that is so good for you. That is great that God has called you here in this church to fulfill the cosmic purpose of uniting all things to Christ. But not me. That used to be me, but now I'm like older, or I know enough, or I've served my time, or whatever it is that you come up with to not serve, to not go, to not pray, to not give. And when we do that, what we are saying is that God's grace that took me from being far away, alienated, separated from God, and carried me to be near to God is not sufficient in my life now to live and to serve and to do and to go and to give and to pray, which is what He's commanded me to do. So it's so much more than just, I really don't feel like it. God has given us this grand purpose, this cosmic purpose, and you as an individual have a responsibility in that. But we as a corporate body also have a responsibility. And if you look, this is really what Paul is beginning to get to, and it's what Ephesians begins to lean on. He starts out in chapter 1 with all that we have in Christ. He goes into chapter 2 and how you've been transformed and changed. Now, why would Paul do it a second time? He's already talked about, but God, you've been made alive, raised with Christ, seated in the heavenly. Now he starts to talk about how you have been transformed, brought near. The reason is because he was talking about, we'll talk about this next week, regeneration individually. Now he's talking about reconciliation both between you and God and between fellow man. He's getting to unity within the church and the purpose of the church. And so not only do you individually have a responsibility to go out, and a privilege, by the way, to live in the grace of God so that you will be part of the purpose of unifying all things under Christ, we as a church coming together as individual believers, committing to one another through membership, have a responsibility to do the same. And so when one of the members decides it's not going to do it, then the whole of the membership is suffering and we're not able to do what God has called us to do in this community. Listen, we have been saved to the work that God has called us to as a church because of the work in us through the gospel. And because of that work, we can and will succeed, but we have to trust in God's grace individually and as a church. All of life, both individually and corporately, is lived to the glory of God when we are walking in the grace of God. And so what can we do practically to build our faith in the grace of God so that we will daily walk in the grace of God? This is the whole point. Paul says, remember. Look back, reflect upon your salvation and what has taken place there, and then walk in that grace. So let me this morning give you some practical application of how to do that. When you wake up every morning, start every day remembering who you are in Christ, but start with who you were. It is good that you remember who you are. We have to do that. But that shrinks if we don't start with who we were. Because we're so quick to say, oh, look at who I am. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a trustee. I'm a whatever it is that you are. And we begin to think that way, and it's good we are those things, but we begin to think it's because of me. Look at what I've done with the salvation that God has given me. And that's a dangerous place to be. What we want to remember is that this, who I am, is fully a work of Christ and continues to fully be a work of Christ and not me. So you get up every morning and you remember who you are, but you start by remembering who you are. So, don't let pride keep you from remembering your past. The gospel kills pride. When you reflect upon the fact that you had nothing to bring but sin and deserved nothing but eternal separation and the wrath of God, but even in that state, Christ shed His blood so that you could be reconciled and brought near to God, there is no room for pride. You had nothing to bring, you still have nothing to bring. Everything that you bring is what God has already given to you. Do not let pride keep you from going back over there. Pride doesn't want you to go back over there because pride doesn't want to step in that area where it's tender. And when that happens, what you're saying is, it's not what Christ did, it's what I did, and I don't want to go back there because, you know, I may not be able to hold up to that standard. When you drop your pride by reflecting on what Christ did for you, even as well, while you were a sinner and had nothing to bring, then you're going to go back over there. Then you can deal with the other two things, guilt and shame. See, because when you go to the cross, it takes care of your guilt. The gospel has removed your guilt. Christ shed His blood to cover your sins, and therefore you stand before God as innocent, as though you had not sinned. Because your sin has been covered. Listen, don't let Satan hold your sin against you. Let your past be a reminder of the work that Christ has done in you. The great work that Christ has done in you. Listen, I know that there are some of you here who, if you were to stand and tell us some of the things that you did in your past, you would be ashamed and you would be embarrassed. Maybe there's abortion in your past. Maybe there's jail time, prison time in your past. There are things that you just think, how in the world would anyone accept me, love me? But yet in Christ, you have no shame. You have no guilt. Because it's all been removed. The blood of Christ has removed it. He went to the cross and He bore your shame for you. So don't let Satan use this past in some way to keep you from God. Let your past remind you of what Christ has done and the great work of His grace, and run and find forgiveness and find a removal of shame and a removal of guilt. And we keep going back to there when we still sin. But we look back and we think, man, I was like, you don't even understand, Pastor, who I was. And that's a good place to be. You know why? Because it continues to remind you of how great God's grace is, what He has done in your life. And when you do that daily, right, then when you take a step out of your bed, what you realize is you are stepping in the grace of God. Right? And so that when I go and move towards Bible study, serving my family, whatever it is that God has for me that day, I'm doing that out of an understanding that God has saved me and He's given me the grace because He's prepared these works beforehand. That's what He saved me to. And so I'm going to walk in that. But we have to remember, we have to remind ourselves. And then, number two, thank God for the tremendous work of salvation He has accomplished in you by His grace. Don't just go, oh, that's really cool. Look at who I was and who I am now. How neat. Man, thank God for the specific things that He has done in salvation. Thank you, God, that I once was separated, but now I've been brought near. Thank you that I was alienated, but now I am a member of the household of God. Thank you that even though I may have had an abortion, that you have forgiven me and you have saved me and you are using even that now in my life so that I can minister to others. Thank you that though I was had a filthy mouth, man, every word that was said was a word that disgraced you, but now you have saved me, and now I can use my mouth to sing praises and encourage others and walk with them and encourage them in sin and exhort them. I don't know where you were or what it was, but when you reflect upon it and you realize what God has done, you will have something to be thankful for, and it will help you then to walk in that grace. Listen, there is never a time in the life of the Christian where they do not have something that they can be thankful for. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life, man. I mean, the wheels are coming off. Yes, but you once were alienated, and you have now been brought near and are a member of the household of God. So it really doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You always have something to be thankful for. And then number three, pursue God's purpose of uniting all things in Christ where you are. Where you are. He has prepared good works for you beforehand, which means He has sovereignly placed you in the place that He has placed you. Your circle of influence is not an accident. The place that you work at is not an accident. The neighborhood that you live in is not an accident. The family that you are born into is not an accident. God placed you there, and especially if you are the only Christian in there, so that you could fulfill the purpose of uniting all things in Christ there. That's the works that He prepared beforehand. Trust His grace to accomplish His purpose no matter the circumstances. Because your salvation demonstrates that He can overcome your circumstances and work in you. When you go back to where you are and you think about who you were and that Christ saved you out of that, that pales in comparison to what you're walking through right now. It doesn't matter that your boss is a jerk. It doesn't matter that your coworker is an atheist. It doesn't matter that your neighbor never goes to church. If He saved you, He can save them, and He may just be using you as an instrument to bring them to salvation. But you're not going to trust in that moment when your heart begins to pump because you know the Holy Spirit's telling you, talk to them. You're not going to trust in the grace of God in that moment if you aren't reflecting on the grace of God in your salvation. And so every day we rehearse what God has done. Every day we thank Him for what He has done through Christ. And every day then we step out in good works because we know what our purpose is. I don't know what it's going to look like today, but I know the purpose that I've been given individually and the purpose that we have been given as a church is to unite all things under Christ. That means we share the gospel, live the gospel, speak the gospel, sing the gospel, play the gospel. Whatever it is that we are doing, it is all pointing to Christ and His work on the cross. And that's only intimidating if you're standing there trying to do it in your own power. And so Paul comes back and he says, listen, remember. Don't forget who you were, because when you remember who you were, you will remember God's grace and how big the cross is in your life. And when you do that, you will go forth and you will do the works that I've saved you to do. Listen, non-believer, this has application to you. The blood of Christ changes everything. If you were here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you are separated, alienated, far away, without hope, without God. That is your state this morning as you sit here. But the good news is this: Christ went to the cross and He died on that cross for your sins so that you would not have to be separated, alienated, apart from God. He died, He shed His blood, He sacrificed so that sins could be forgiven, so that your sins could be forgiven. It doesn't matter what you have done, where you are coming from, the decisions that you have made in the past. Right now, Christ is saying, if you will put your faith and your trust in My work on the cross, in My resurrection, and you will submit your life to Me, I will forgive you of your sins, I will save you, and no longer will you be separated, alienated, away from God, without hope, because in Me I will draw you near. I will do the work. Don't you want that this morning? Aren't you tired of living a life separated from God? Because everything that you do and everything that you think is making it better is just taking you farther and farther and farther away from Him. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. And we want to give you the opportunity to give your life to Him. In just a moment, we're going to slip into a time of invitation, and I'm going to invite you to respond to what God has laid out for us today. Believer, are you trusting in the grace of God as you walk each day? Are you fully confident in the purpose that God has called you to, in the place that He has called you to it? Are you confident when you go to work tomorrow that the grace of God is sufficient to enable you to do the work that He's called you to do? If not, maybe your response this morning is to begin to reflect upon who you once were and the salvation that you have in Christ, and to thank Him even here this morning. And commit to make that a pattern of your life in the mornings. I'm going to remember who I was. I'm going to remember what Christ has done in me. And therefore, I'm going to walk in the grace that saved me and is sufficient for this day and whatever He's called me to do. Or maybe it is that you're carrying around shame and guilt in your life because of past sin. And this morning, you need to let go. You just need to lay it at this altar. You need to have someone pray with you, to walk with you, to remind you afresh and anew of the power of the gospel, to take that guilt and that shame so that you are freed to do the work. Because if you are still burying the shame and burying the guilt, you are never going to begin to do the work that God has saved you to. It will weigh you down. It will be like an anchor and carry you to the bottom of the ocean. But there is freedom in Christ. In the blood of Christ, He's taken the guilt, He's taken the shame. And so maybe your response this morning is, I just need to be reminded, or I want someone to pray, or I'm going to come to the altar or right there at my seat, and I'm saying to God, I'm letting go. No more guilt, no more shame. I am trusting that the cross and the grace and the blood that saved me from my sins has literally saved me from everything about that sin. The guilt, the shame, the unrighteousness, the doubt, all of that. Or maybe you are here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you want to do that this morning. We would love nothing more than to help you walk through that process with you. And so in a minute, I'm going to pray, and the praise team is going to begin to play and sing. And when I say amen, that's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are to come down front. Now, why would you do that? Not because we want to make a fanfare, not because we want to embarrass you, because we want to help you. And so we have members who are willing to sit with you and walk through your decision if that's what you would like. The whole purpose is to help you. Whether you've been a member here forever, whether you're a guest, it doesn't matter. They want to help you. They want to pray for you. They want to love on you and show you what God's Word says about where you are. So you come. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, what a privilege it is to be able to bow our head and immediately be in Your presence. to have access to God, to know that because of the blood of Christ, we can come into your presence. But that is not true for all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says for the great majority of people, they are still separated, alienated. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are following the course of this world. They are without hope. The promises that God has given are not for them. And so, Father, if there would be one here this morning who is in that state, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would convict them of sin, would open their eyes to the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and that they would say yes to Him. That right there where they are, they would pray to You, ask You to forgive them of their sins, confess their belief and their trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and ask You to be Lord of their life, giving their full life over to You. And Father, if there would be one who would be here this morning carrying guilt and shame, let them know, remind them that they don't have to, that Christ bore that for them on the cross. And I pray they would come, allow someone to minister to them and love on them. But Father, whatever it is that You are going to do in this place, we want You to have Your way individually in our hearts and corporately as a body as we continue to worship, moving into this time of invitation. Father, do Your work through Your Spirit as only You can do because of what Christ has already done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.